Delighted to welcome a guest in our home for 2 weeks. This lady's called Kathy, and I first met Kathy 5 years ago. Okay, I didn't know Kathy before, and I only met her for a short time when I was talking about coming to Japan, and Wendy and I were at a retreat for the Faith Mission. The Faith Mission, as you know, is where I studied at Bible College. So Kathy said, "I'd like to pray for you as you go out to Japan." And we said, "Thank you very much." So we didn't see Kathy for about 3 years. And then we met her this August. And she said, "I'd like to come to Japan." So I said, "Yes, you're welcome to come." So just one problem, you have to give your testimony at church. We have to get to know you because we didn't know Kathy. So she's going to tell us a little bit about her life and how she became a Christian. And the Japanese will be up on the screen. And then we're going to pray for Kathy. So thank you.
Thank you. Once upon a time, there was a little girl who was living in Malta with her mum and dad. They were living in a flat where the rooms led from one to the other. One night, she was lying in bed in the dark and heard a plane going over. She wondered if the Lord Jesus had come again, as her parents had taught her he would. She knew her mum and dad believed in the Lord Jesus, and therefore would be taken to be with him at his second coming. She thought that if that had happened, she would have to find her way back to England by herself. She didn't want that, so she knew she must accept him into her heart. That night, she accepted Jesus into her life, and she knew that then she would go to be with him with her mum and dad. That was 64 years ago, and that little girl was me. So what did that mean for an 8-year-old child? We always went to church on a Sunday morning, and then I would go to Sunday school in the afternoon. Every day, one of my parents would read portions of the Bible to me at breakfast time. So I grew up knowing that God was part of everything I did and that he loved me. If I had a bad dream, my mum would tell me, "Ask the Lord Jesus to take it away," which is what my granny had taught her. I always knew that God had an interest in every part of my life and was looking after me. I left school and home when I was 17 and went to London to start my nursing training in Dr. Bernardo's, a residential children's home. God kept me safe on this start into adult life. Although I sometimes made unwise decisions, he was always there for me to turn to. In 1969, I left London and moved to Portsmouth, where my family was now living. There I met my husband, John, who came on holiday. He told me that he was a haemophiliac, which meant his blood was slow clotting. He asked me to marry him, and we were married in 1971 and lived in the northeast of England. Although he needed treatment about once a month, our lives were not dominated by his illness. He was a Christian too, so we knew our lives were in God's hands. We were very happy when our daughter Susie was born in 1975. John's parents both died in 1980, at which time we decided that we were free to move. We had to pray and ask God's guidance to know what to do. We put our house up for sale, but it didn't sell for 3 years, which meant we moved to St. Albans in Hertfordshire, near to my parents. At the time, it seemed hard to know what God wanted us to do. We tried to buy a house elsewhere, but that didn't work out. John wasn't well enough to work, but I got a job as a telephone operator where we were living in St. Albans. Meanwhile, Susie had got into a very good school in the same city. John had started a new treatment regime which meant us giving him intravenous injections. As time went on, it became apparent that this treatment was infected with diseases such as hepatitis and HIV/AIDS, and indeed John developed both. Looking back, it seemed that God knew it was better for us to stay living in St. Albans, which was near to London, because John could access the best medical care available there at Mildmay Mission Hospital. The whole experience brought us closer to God, because although we realised that John was going to die, we both felt secure and at peace to know that he was going to be with the Lord in heaven. Things happen in our lives that may not be what we would choose, but God knows what is best for us. And as time goes on, we can see God's plan working out. We had had some really happy family holidays in Scotland. After John died in 1990, Susie and I felt God guided us to move up to the Isle of Skye for her to learn Scottish Gaelic. I was able to start a bed and breakfast business, and I often had Japanese guests to stay. The Isle of Skye is a beautiful place away from a hectic city life, and we felt that God used this to bring calm to our lives. Susie went into Gaelic broadcasting and then moved down to Peterborough in England. I went to be a housemistress at a girls' boarding school and bought a house in Plymouth in the southwest of England, which is where Susie met her future husband, again evidence of God's guidance. A year after they were married, she developed breast cancer, and in the same year my father sadly died, which made it a really difficult time. But again, God brought us all through. Throughout my life, I've come to realise, not just by hearing from other people, but through personal experience, that following Jesus doesn't mean your life is going to be easy. He doesn't promise that nothing bad will ever happen to you once you put your faith in him. But he does promise that he will never leave you, no matter what, and that has been my experience. Even when times are incredibly hard, he gives me strength and has even given me peace and joy when I least expect it. In the last few years, I found it really helpful to write out in full a Bible verse from a calendar like this. It's amazing how often the verse on the calendar has a relevant message for the day. My favourite Bible verse is from Nahum 1, verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows them that trust in him.
Thank you, Kathy, for sharing about your life, and also for praying for Osaka International Church for the last 5 years. Kathy is one of 120 people in England that pray regularly for us. Now, she's come all the way from England here, and so you don't see them all. So we thank you that she's made it. She's having a little bit of a holiday, but she's also getting involved in the work that we're doing as well. So let's pray for Kathy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Kathy and all that you've done in her life to save her and bring her through difficult times. We thank you that she has a heart for prayer and to pray for the Japanese people and for our ministry over these 5 years at Osaka International Church. We pray that you'll give her a great time in Japan, take her home safely, and just use her in a wonderful way. And we thank you for her and her life in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Give her a clap. The truth about angels. Now, the study of angels is a very important topic in the Bible. Now, I don't usually, as you know, preach topical messages. However, in order to get a full picture from the Bible about angels, which has been especially requested, we need to cover lots of passages. So I'm not just going to read one passage. I've got lots of passages to read as we go along. Now, as we've already discovered in our study in the book of Acts, angels were very important in the establishment of the early church. They're also important in the Christmas story involving Mary and Joseph, as we'll see in the next couple of weeks, and also the shepherds. Well, in order to understand all that we can about angels, all that I can communicate in 40 minutes, I'm going to divide my talk, my message, my sermon into three sections. The first is what the Bible teaches about angels. That's the most important thing. That's where we get all of our information. Secondly, there's a couple of documented stories about angel activity in recent history, one concerning a church member in our last church, and two sort of biggies, really, that are very interesting. And thirdly, what practical application might we make for our lives today? I can't promise angelic experiences tonight when you go home, but I can encourage you that angels are still active, not only in past history, in our present situations, and will be in the future. So, my first thing, or the first question is, what does the Bible teach about angels? What does the Bible teach about angels? First of all, the Bible teaches about the existence of angels. Now, it's important that we first understand that angels do exist today. And both Jesus and the apostles taught about them. Jesus said, this is a quote from Matthew 18, verse 10, "Beware that you don't look down on any of these little ones," talking about children, "for I tell you that in heaven, their angels are always in the presence of my heavenly Father." So we have angels in heaven who are specifically designated for the protection of some children according to God's purpose. And Jesus also said, "However, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself, only the Father knows." So Jesus talking about angels in heaven. Jesus believed and taught about the reality of the existence of angels. Also the apostles taught about their existence, and many of them experienced angel activity. In fact, the main reason for Paul writing a letter to the Colossians was to correct their Gnostic theory about worshipping angels. That's the main point of the book. Now, people in this particular church in Colossae were worshipping angels, and that was totally wrong, as we'll see in a moment, because we'll have a verse quoted in the scriptures. Now, it's likely that if these angels received worship, then they would have been fallen angels and therefore demonic. Okay, so there's the good side about angels and the bad side. Colossians 2 and 18 says, "Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying they have had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud." So sinful minds can have all sorts of visions and about angels and all sorts of things, but actually if they're not biblical visions, not biblical angels, then they are not to be entertained. Well, naturally, Peter talked about the existence of angels because he experienced an angel delivering him from prison and the custody of 16 Roman soldiers. We heard about that a couple of weeks ago. And the Apostle John also taught about the existence of angels, quoting Jesus in John 1:51, and also his teaching in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. So John also records an incident in Revelation chapter 22, verse 9, which we need to read. So Revelation 22 and 9, this is what he says. "I, John, am the one who heard and saw all these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said, 'No, don't worship me. I am a servant of God, just like you and your brothers, the prophets, as well as all who obey what is written in this book.' worship only God. So this verse not only declares the existence of angels, but it prohibits the worship of them. Now, of course, there's a very large amount of teaching in the Old Testament scriptures about the existence of angels. We're going to come to some of those passages later and other aspects concerning angels. So what we need to understand, first of all, that angels do exist. So there are angels around, and if God so desires, he puts them into operation. The second thing is, what do angels look like? What exactly are angels? How will we recognize these angels? Well, the Bible teaches us that angels are created beings. Now, Paul, in writing to the church in Colossae, said, Christ is the invisible image of the invisible God. Sorry, the visible image of the invisible God. Okay? He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything. In the heavenly realms and on earth, he made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. We can't see these angels, but Jesus, it says, created them. Everything was created through him and for him. So these angels are actually created beings. But these angels are created beings, but they're not created like us. Okay? They are spiritual beings and they are different. However, they do appear in visible form and even in a human form, and they look like ordinary men. All appearances in the Bible of angels have been of men. So anyone who says they have seen an angel and she is a woman, the chances are that they have not. So if you're rescued by an angel, okay, and you're Japanese, expect that angel to look Japanese or definitely Asian. Now, we've got a slide coming up now. Don't expect angels to have long white robes and wings, okay? Angels always appear to people in a way that that person can understand and relate to, okay? So the idea is that that person may look Japanese, but for the purposes of God, for that situation that you're in or whatever, communication, protection, they're going to look something like that. I want to give you an example of this from the Bible, Genesis 19, verses 1 to 3. It says, that evening, the two angels came to the entrance of the city of Sodom. Now, Lot was sitting there, and when he saw them, he stood up to meet them, so they looked like ordinary people. Then he welcomed them and bowed with his face to the ground, my lords. Okay, he recognized something special about them. He said, come to my home and wash your feet. Obviously, they had dirty feet. And be my guests for the night. You may then get up early in the morning and be on your way again. So they looked like normal people. Oh, no, they replied. We'll just spend the night out here in the square. But Lot insisted. So at last, they went home with them. Lot prepared a feast for them, complete with fresh bread made without yeast. So they looked Jewish, okay? So not only did they appear as men, but they appeared as Jewish men, two Jewish men. That's why he prepared a bread without yeast, okay? So it's very interesting as you study the Bible that all these angels appeared in a particular way to relate to the people. So angels are created beings and spiritual beings, but they're also beings of great might and great power. 2 Peter 2, verse 11 says, but the angels, who are far greater in power and strength, do not dare to bring from the Lord a charge of blasphemy against those supernatural beings. Psalm 103, verse 20 says, praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones, who carry out his plans, listening for each of his commands. One angel was able to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and one angel killed the firstborn sons and animals, firstborn animals in Egypt, selectively, not just the whole of them, just selectively those people. And then we have in Isaiah 37, verse 36, that one angel killed 185,000 people in one go. That's a lot of power, okay? Yes, angels are very strong, but God is almighty and much stronger. And angels are delegated to do God's work, okay? They're in the business of carrying out God's plan, so obviously they have to have mighty power. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Okay, so second coming involves Jesus and his angels. As you study about angels and the whole system, there are various ranks and orders of angels, okay? Different kind of angels for different things. And it appears from the Bible that the angels are run like an army with Jesus as the commander-in-chief. So Jesus is somewhere in heaven, and all the angels are available, and he sends them out on different missions according to prayer and what's going on. It says in 1 Peter 3:22 that now Christ has gone to heaven. He is seated in the place of honor next to God, and all the angels and authorities and powers accept his authority. So that backs up my thinking about Jesus Christ in charge and this big army of angels. Well, how many angels are there? Are there enough to go around? Well, the Bible teaches that there are so many angels that you can't even count them. Hebrews 12, verse 22 says, no, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. So there's enough angels to go around. We can't even count them, okay? Not saying that we all have our own guardian angel, but there are plenty of angels to go around. But sadly, there are the disobedience of some of the angels. And we know that originally angels were created good, but however, some of them sinned. 2 Peter 2, verse 4 tells us in the New Living Translation, for God did not spare even the angels who sinned. He threw them into hell in gloomy pits of darkness where they are being held into the day of judgment. So we're not certain about the sin that caused their judgment, but we do know that Satan's downfall, described in Ezekiel chapter 28, ox pride as Satan's sin. So it may well be that was their sin, we don't know. The Bible speaks of another group of angels who are associated with Satan, and these angels are free to carry out Satan's purposes. Matthew 25 and verse 41 says, then the king will turn to those on the left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. Revelation 12, 7 to 9, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, that's the devil, and his angels. And the dragon lost the battle, and he and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels. So these fallen angels are believed to be identical with demons mentioned throughout the New Testament. So these kind of demons are the fallen angels. Now, these fallen angels do quite a lot of damage. The Bible teaches us, and I won't quote the scriptures, but it'll probably be up there, that the fallen angels oppose God's purposes. If you often wondered why things just don't quite work out, because there are people opposing God's purposes. The fallen angels oppose God's purposes. They afflict God's people. They do damage to God's people. They hinder the spiritual life of God's people. They try to deceive God's people. But there is no hope of the forgiveness of the sins of these fallen angels. There's no redemption for them. They're already doomed. In fact, the Bible teaches that we ourselves, as believers, will be involved in their judgment. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 3 says, "Don't you realize that we will judge angels? So you should surely be able to solve ordinary disputes in your life." So one day, if you're a believer in Christ, you'll be involved in judging some of these angels. Okay, well, what do the angels do? What is the work and purpose of angels? Well, angels both have a heavenly ministry and an earthly ministry. In heaven, the angels have a sort of priestly service which involves worship, and we're not exactly sure of all the details, but the following verses give us some indication about what the angels are doing in heaven right now. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 3 says, "It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their face, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And they were calling out to each other, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory.'" And in Revelation, the same sort of thing, worshipping God. And then that's the kind of picture of angels in heaven. Now, the earthly ministry of angels is very wide and extensive. The Bible teaches us that they're related to winds and fires and storms and pestilences. And some of their activity is described in the following verses. Psalms is a favorite one. Psalm 103, verse 20 says, "Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word." So these angels are doing God's work here on this earth, even now as I speak. Psalm 104, verses 4 says, "Who makes his angels, spirits, his ministers, a flame of fire." And in 1 Chronicles 21, 15 to 16 and 27, it says this, "And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, 'It's enough now, restrain your hand.' And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. So the Lord commanded the angel, and he returned his sword to its sheath." Interesting, as I studied about angels, to note that the nation of Israel has a special relationship to angels in a sense of angelic guardianship. Isn't it wonderful? God has a special set of angels guarding Israel. And we have the reference in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1. "At that time," and this is talking about the tribulation, we mentioned that a few weeks ago, "at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people." Okay, a great prince, that Michael angel, stands over the guard of the Jewish people. "And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered." The Jewish people will be delivered at that time. Everyone who is found written in the book. Okay, so there's a kind of an angel standing guard and working things out, protecting Israel. Ezekiel 9, verses 1, "Then he called out on my hearing with a loud voice, saying, 'Let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand.'" And Daniel 11, verse 1, "Also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him." So in the main, angels do service for God's people. Okay? They are working for God, and they're serving God's people in some way. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 14 calls them ministering servants. Just as I am teaching you about the Bible, about angels, so angels are ministering to people from God. And there are many examples in the Bible. Angels helped Abraham in Genesis chapter 19. Angels helped Gideon in Judges chapter 6, Mary in Luke chapter 1, the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, Peter in Acts chapter 12, Paul in Acts chapter 27, and typically we can say that angels will do the following. Angels will guide the believer. They guide the worker to the sinner and the sinner to the worker. That's the work of angels. Angels cheer and strengthen God's people. 1 Kings 19, verses 5 to 8. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree, but as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones in a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, "Get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you." That's a 2 Kings, this is Elisha, actually. That's a famous verse for me. God spoke, this is not in the text, but we were thinking of moving in our apartment in Kobe because another missionary was moving. He moved out to station Newtown and he wanted us to go, and we were praying about it, and then God said, "No, the journey is too great for you." And amazing how God speaks. Anyway, he got up and ate and drank, and ate the food that gave him strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. So if an angel offers you food, it'll keep you going for a month. You'll be okay, all right? So isn't that wonderful that an angel fed him and he kept going on the same food? Angels defend, protect, and deliver God's servants. Daniel answered, "Long live the king. May God, my God, sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth so they would not hurt me, for I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted up from the den. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in God. He trusted in God. God sent the angel. So angels defend and protect and deliver God's servants. Angels are eyewitnesses of the church. This means they're listening. Angels know what's going on in OIC today. 1 Corinthians 11, 7 to 10 says, "A man should not wear anything on his head when worshipping, for man is made in God's image and reflects God's glory. And women reflect man's glory, for the first man didn't come from woman, but the first woman came from man. And man was not made for woman, but woman was made for man. For this reason, and because the angels are watching," okay, so the angels are watching, "a woman should wear a covering over her head to show that she is under authority." Okay, finally, angels guard and care for dead believers. Now, this kind of encouraged me. I don't know why, because I've never noticed before. Luke chapter 16, 19 to 22. Jesus said there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen and lived each day in luxury. At his gate, a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there, longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. The rich man also died and was buried. So this is kind of encouraging here for believers when they die. I often wondered, what are we going to do when we die before then and our resurrection? Could be a long time, we don't know. Never thought about this before, but it's clear from the Luke passage that I quoted to you that angels are going to look after people between their death and their resurrection. Angels accompany Jesus at his second coming also. And they will separate the righteous from the wicked and execute God's wrath upon the wicked. So lots of Bible references there. So this is not all that the Bible says about angels, but it's one of the main points of doctrine. It's enough information to at least get a perspective on angels
in the Bible. So that's the theory, that's the scripture, that's the truth, that's what we need to believe in. But what about the reality of angels working in our world today? Now, I haven't got a lot of time to tell you stories, but I just want to tell you three stories. Well documented, they're true, and one of them is concerning our church member from our last church, and I don't doubt that she wasn't sincere. Right, first of all, angels in the Second World War. Now, first thing I need to say is that God does not take sides in war. He has his own purposes and plans. I know some people in the UK don't like Japanese people because of the Second World War. So it's kind of a little bit delicate here. God doesn't take sides if people go to war, okay? If people go against God's plans, then his angels can do the work to bring about God's plan. But what we do know from history, I'm talking about recent history, the last 100 years, that is if God's people cry out to him, then he moves in answer to prayer, and sometimes that can involve angelic activity. Now, of course, it has to be God's will, and it has to be God's plan and purpose. Okay, so we can't just kick our fingers and get the angels to sort our problems out. Well, during the Second World War in Europe, the King of England called for a national day of prayer, a national day of prayer. It was because of this call to prayer that every church in England, Scotland and Wales and Northern Ireland was filled with people praying. I think it's the only time that I know in recent history that the head of a nation has called the nation to prayer. And God answered their prayers by sending angels to help England in the war. I don't know if we've got... Sorry, there's no sound. There was on the YouTube clip. So that was replicated in every church in England. People were queuing up to pray and to cry to God. Okay? Now, God answered their prayers by sending angels. Now, this particular, I'm only going to record one incident, but there were many, because many people say that it was this one incident that actually made the difference in England defending their country, liberating Europe from Nazi Germany and Adolf Hitler's dictatorship. This one incident, called the, many historians call it the Battle of Britain, that won the war, okay? This is the story, and I'm shortening it so that we can understand it, and it's not too long. One Sunday morning in September 1940, a very large number of German aircraft attacked the English coastline. Now, the history is that prior to this, Germany were building up stocks and stocks of planes and tanks, and they'd been going on for a very long time. Anyway, the first batch was 180 planes from Germany going in different directions. Then they sent another 180 planes. Then there were more and more and more German planes. The British planes were completely outnumbered. We were going to lose the war. That was it. Suddenly, England will be no more. And success from Germany was almost certain. The Germans were now going to win the war, and the English would have to surrender. After some time, it was reported that 185 German aircraft were shot down in France, just like that. The rest of the German planes retreated back to Germany. They realized that they would all be killed, okay, they said. Now, miraculously, against all logistic probability, the British Royal Air Force won the Battle of Britain. This is why the event was called the Battle of Britain. Now, and this comes from Germany, three German airmen who were captured asked the British officers where they got so many planes from, because they knew how many we had. They had their spies. They knew they would win. Where did you get all these planes from? And the intelligence of the German army knew exactly how many planes we had. And they said that they were completely outnumbered by the number of British planes that were in the air. So humanly speaking, this wasn't the case, but for God and his angels. And it was reported by British pilots that on occasions, they saw people flying aircraft, British aircraft, who were not British pilots. They looked like them, but they were not British pilots. And their planes look like British planes, but they're not part of the registered squadron. And the chief air marshal believed that these planes were piloted by angels. There was no other explanation for this miracle. And later, a German intelligence officer said this: with the striking of your Big Ben clock each evening, at 9 o'clock, you use a secret weapon, which we did not understand. At 9 o'clock every night, the whole nation prayed. It was very powerful, and nobody could find a way past the power of prayer. Wouldn't we love to pray today like that? Wouldn't we like to see God move even in Japan and save people? Well, clearly, God answers prayer, and he does use angels, and he did use angels then to defend Britain in the Second World War, and that is the only reason that we were able to liberate Europe, because God answered prayer. Secondly, I'm bringing that back now to Asia. Angels protected a whole village in Vietnam. In 1968, an entire village in South Vietnam is said to have experienced angelic protection. A whole village where many Christians live was warned in advance that they were going to be attacked and killed by the Viet Cong soldiers from the north. The villagers had no weapons or ammunition. There were only a few people who lived in the village who could even fight, a few young people. It was an impossible situation. What could they do? Instead of trying to escape into the jungle, they decided to cry to God for help. They prayed fervently and sang songs of praise all evening. They experienced a strong sense of peace and courage. And the next day, the first shots were fired, and it seemed that they were all going to be killed. And then suddenly, the firing stopped. There was nothing but silence for the rest of the day and the rest of the night and the following few days. Well, later, some Viet Cong soldiers were captured by the South Vietnamese soldiers, and they were brought back to the same villages. And the villagers said to the captured soldiers, "Why did you stop your attack on our village a few days ago? Why did you stop? Why didn't you kill us?" And this was their reply: "As we opened fire to attack your village, suddenly all around your village men appeared, and we fired at them, but they wouldn't fall. Then they shone brighter than the sun, and we couldn't aim at them anymore. We were terrified with fear, and we ran back into the jungle and disappeared." Well, it appears that angels protected that village in answer to prayer. And there are many more stories that make it clear that God will send his angels to protect his people if it's his will to do so. However, in each documented case, prayer was the key to release God's angels into action. Prayer was the key. And finally, just a little incident, an angel spoke to one of my church members in England, in a church in England, where I was the pastor before coming here, we had an old lady. I'll call her Mrs. X to protect her identity. She was actually the granddaughter of one of the most famous missionaries in British history. Now, I didn't realize that until I conducted her funeral service. Anyway, I wasn't allowed to go to her to visit her. She said, I'll come to your house. So she came to my home for a pastoral visit, and she told me a story about an angel coming to visit her one day. The details are not important, but after the visit from the angel, she had complete peace about the death of one of her family members who she wasn't sure whether or not they were a Christian. Now, she was once the head of a very famous institution in London. I won't mention it because you'll probably find out who she is. But I did not doubt her experience or sincerity. She wasn't the sort of lady to tell lies. Today she's in heaven being cared for by an angel. So not all angelic experiences are dramatic stories. This lady is very a simple one. Nevertheless, God in his mercy sends an angel to this lady for a purpose. And he will do this in our lives if God deems it part of his will and purpose. So, three real examples of angelic activity. What about, briefly, application? How can we apply the teaching from the Bible today about angels to our lives here in Japan? Well, I think it's important to have a biblical knowledge about good angels, because there's a lot of bad angels around, okay? So you can identify. So it's important to have biblical knowledge about angels. And this is important for two reasons. Some people claim angelic experiences that are not from God, not from God's good angels. Angels can come be part of Satan's army, and they can be fallen angels, so we need to recognize who's who. And we need to be careful about supernatural experiences. They're not always from God and his angels. The second reason for a biblical knowledge about angels is that we might be encouraged in our life. Okay, we can be encouraged that this is a real situation that can happen in answer to prayer. And it's encouraging because God's purposes will always be fulfilled. Isn't that? That's kind of great, isn't it? That we can pray and God's purposes will always be fulfilled. He has ultimate power and his angels are very powerful. And God will use his angels in whatever way and purposes that he chooses. But it's also important to know that prayer is always the key to any given situation involving angels or anything else that we do. That prayer must be sincere and earnest, and God will release his angels in answer to the prayers of his people if it is his will to do so. Isn't that wonderful? If Jesus said, I can call millions of angels, but Jesus surrendered his life to die for us on the cross. Finally, angels care for us between our death and our personal resurrection. I find that comforting because we're all going to die one day. I've never thought about the story that Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus as being an encouragement for our after-death experience before our resurrection. However, it's nice to know that angels will one day care for each one of us in the future when we die. Praise God for his angels. That's all. Father, we just want to thank you that Jesus created angels for his purposes, and that there is absolutely nothing that God can't do to bring about his purposes. We praise and thank you that the angels are even here watching what's going on here. Did Pastor Alistair get it right? Did he teach the truth of what the Bible says? Oh, yes. Were these stories true? Oh, yes, they've been well documented. And now, Father, is prayer important? Yes, it is. So help us, Lord, as we go forth to be loving, praying people, focusing on God's word and seeking to do His will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.